God's word now comes to us from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. God's inspired word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God. Anyone who has been in the parenting business for any number of years knows that children do not own up to their sins very well. You perhaps have your own stories here of catching the child with the proverbial hands in the cookie jar, red-handed. And yet, there are a litany of excuses or otherwise deceptions trying to persuade you that they are in fact not guilty of stealing from the cookie jar. You can substitute cookie jar for any other circumstance or event that you like. The principle is the same. But we adults are not actually much better, are we? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we too have a difficult time owning up to our sins. To face up to our sins means for us to lose face. And we don't like that. We don't like to be exposed as guilty, as having committed sin. And yet, that is what we do every day, maybe even every moment of our lives. But some sins are, of course, more grievous than others. And these are the ones particularly which we like to try to cover up with our own excuses or otherwise deceptions. Not so with King David in this psalm. While it was indeed the case that for a time he deceived himself anyway into believing he had not sinned, until the prophet Nathan came to him and announced that he is the man. David having been and made to come under conviction of his sin, here in Psalm 51, in a very well-known psalm, lets it, as it were, all hang out, not covering up his sin. The context, of course, is his sin with Bathsheba, very well-known incident in the Old Testament, where King David selfishly, sinfully, lustfully takes for himself a woman that belongs to another man while sending that man to his death on the battlefield. Taking full advantage of his position of authority and power in order to satisfy his own sinful desires. David here, in verses 1 through 2, refuses to pass the buck, having come under the conviction of sin. He goes against the trend of our natural sinful disposition to cover up and to hide our sins or to at least blame someone else for them. No, verses 1 through 2, he cries to God for mercy. He prays to the Lord to blot out his transgressions because he acknowledges, verse 2, that he has great iniquity and sin that needs blotting out. Have mercy, he says, on me. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He does not blame Bathsheba's husband. He does not blame Nathan the prophet who comes to him to expose his sin, but he blames himself, acknowledging that it is his sin for which he needs blotting out. Verse 3 explains that his sin is ever before him. That is to say, he does not seek to suppress the truth of that sin and to somehow ease his conscience with regard to it. It's before him. He sees it now, having been approached by the prophet Nathan and having received God's grace in order that he might come under conviction of sin. He knows it. He sees it. He turns no blind eye to it, but he sees it for all of the ugliness that it is. Verse 4, he acknowledges that the sin is against God. And we need to understand that he's not saying, David is not saying that he didn't sin against anyone else. In fact, we know that he did sin against others in his transgression. But here his point is this, that ultimately all sin is an offense to God. Yes, there are some sins that are directly an offense to God. We take his name in vain, for example. There are other sins that are indirectly an offense to God in the sense that they are violations of the moral law against our neighbors. We offend and we sin against a fellow human being. But when we do that, we need to understand that the offense is not ultimately against them. It is against them, but ultimately it is against God, the giver of the law. It is so easy for us to secularize the notion of sin, to make sin exclusively something that people do to one another. And we forget that when we do things that are sinful to one another, that ultimately we are offending the law of God. So David acknowledges that the sin is against God. He has nowhere to go. He has nowhere to hide. God knows the sin. It's against him. And he goes on in verse 5 to acknowledge the source of all of his actual sins. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is what we call the doctrine of original sin. It's the sin that every human being has when they are conceived into this world. By virtue of being in Adam by nature. Adam's sin is our sin even before we sin. So we properly make a distinction between original sin on the one hand and actual sins on the other. The actual sins that we commit in our lives flow from the original sin that we have by nature. So you could see the predicament of humanity here, David included among it. That we, by nature, are all sin. We are sin from the very beginning, even before we sin. So pervasive, so total, so extensive is sin that it affects every aspect of our being. There is not one aspect of our being which is untouched by sin in Adam. Notice, however, what the solution to his sin is. As we acknowledge the bad news of sin, what makes Psalm 51 particularly remarkable is not so much its doctrine of sin, although it is remarkable, but also the solution that is given to us for our sin. Verse 1, blot out. Verse 2, wash, cleanse. Verse 7, purge with hyssop. Hyssop? What is hyssop? Is that some sort of a detergent? A cleaner like bleach? What is it? Hyssop, we need to understand, was a part of the liturgy, the worship of the old covenant people of God in the temple. It was a plant branch, and it was sort of wobbly. So that what would happen is the priest could take the hyssop branch and dip it into the blood of the animals that are being sacrificed, and with it, he can sprinkle the altar. He could sprinkle the people. Now you may say, well, far from getting us clean or anything clean doing that, it seems like it would make us dirty, right? Have you ever, I know this is kind of tough imagery, but have you ever had blood dry up on your skin, right? Kind of cakes on there, it's kind of hard to get off. So it doesn't seem like sprinkling things or sprinkling people with blood would make them clean. But that's to miss the point of the ceremonial provision, right? Which is a picture, it is an image, if you will, a vision, sort of speak, of a greater event than the priest sprinkling people with a branch that's floppy. Now what that event is, we'll talk about in a moment. Because ultimately we need to understand that when David speaks this way, when he moves from sin into forgiveness, that he does not have in mind here a mere ceremony. He doesn't have in mind in its most ultimate expression some sort of a ceremonial cleansing. But look at verse 10. It's very clear. Create in me a clean heart, O God. King David wants nothing less than a cleansed, purified heart. Why the heart? Because the heart is where sin begins. It's the source from which our outward and even our internal expressions of sin come from. It's the core of our being. And from it issues all the matters of life. And so David here asks the Lord. Not that some guy dressed in a strange looking gown and outfit, as we would regard the priest dress from today's perspective, come and dip the floppy branch into the blood and actually sprinkle him. No, David wants something deeper than that. He wants the purification of his guilty conscience. Verse 14, he wants his blood guiltiness to be taken away, to be delivered from it. This is the deliverance of the glorious salvation and redemption of which David here speaks to us. Deliver us, O God. Deliver us from what? From sickness? From hardships? From difficult situations at work or finances? No. What does he ask for here? He asks for deliverance from his guiltiness, from his sin. Verse 17 is powerful imagery to describe this, because David here asks God to break him, to absolute break him, to bring him to the point where he can no longer harbor his sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the kind of heart that only the Spirit of the living God can wrought in sinful human beings. One that is broken unto grief for sin. Broken hearted for sin. What is that which breaks your heart the most? There are many things in this life, are there not, that are heartbreaking. We see it, don't we? And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we take some pride in our brokenheartedness to show how compassionate we are and to show how much we care. We say we are brokenhearted over a terrible thing that's occurred. And it's appropriate to be brokenhearted over those things. But how often do we walk between Sundays in such a way that our hearts are broken over our sin? It's easy to be brokenhearted over other people's sin. You but merely need to turn on the news to fill your heart full of self-righteousness. Look at the terrible things they're doing out there. And they are terrible things, oftentimes. And we become distracted because we think that the problem is with them. And they have a problem. But oftentimes their problem becomes a mask for our problem. And our problem is our sin. It's easy to be brokenhearted over the sins of others. Are we brokenhearted over our own sins? I, for one, confess to you, I am not brokenhearted enough over my sin. So, David here, we need to understand, is not saying at this time that the sacrifices that the temple is being, that is being offered at the temple are obsolete. They're not obsolete at that time. David is not saying that the sacrifices or the liturgical system that is there in the ceremonial law is a problem. The problem's not with the liturgy. The problem is with David's heart. The problem is with our heart. The problem is not that the priests come in daily offering sacrifices. That was appropriate for the old covenant. The priests would come in, they'd offer up sacrifices for the sins of the people and then for their own sins. And then the next day they would do it again. And then every year they would perform the same type of annual sacrifices, and every month they would perform other types of sacrifices over and over and over again. And so it went on and on and on and on, and they were going through the motions, and might be tempted to say, well, you know, if you just maybe broke it up a little bit, try something different. Maybe you wouldn't get sick of doing it every day. But God wanted it done every day, every month, every year. And so they did it. The problem was not with the sacrifices. The problem was with the sin in the heart. So David does not condemn the sacrifices here, though he is saying that the sacrifices of the animals are unable to atone for sin. Sacrifices don't bring about a new heart. So there's nothing wrong with the sacrifices. And yet the sacrifices, though there is nothing wrong with them, are still yet not good enough, you see. And that's okay, because they were never intended to be good enough. When the sacrifices were given for the cleansing of the people and the sprinkling of the altar with the hyssop, all along it was intended as a temporary provision, as was all of the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, until the time when all that which was type and shadow and picture and image would give way to a reality which can cleanse the heart. Consider with me Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 4. This is to confirm David. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What the sacrifices could not do, Jesus did. Because he was the final and ultimate sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Just verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Everything that David prayed for and asked for and hoped for in this psalm has its fulfillment in Christ. David here anticipates the day of Christ's coming to Zion in order that he might be the offering, the right sacrifice, the one and only true high priest of the people of God who offers up not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood in order that he might bring himself and you with him into the heavenly places and sprinkle your hearts and purify them and cleanse them of all iniquity in order that you might serve the living God. This is the end and the goal of confession of sin and repentance thereof. And it is joyful. How do we rob ourselves of the joy of the gospel when we neglect to penetrate the depth of the depravity of our sin? The more you see, the more that we behold the tragedy and the depth and the darkness and the dirtiness of our sin, the more glorious, the more beautiful, more magnificent cleansing and purifying is the blood of Jesus. What hyssop could never do for you and for me, Jesus has done as he has cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. Amen.